We'll open up here with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for a chance to teach here in Institute, and ask God that you'd suit a blessing to each one that has come. Pray for those that maybe couldn't make it, those that are struggling tonight, especially those that are sick, and ask your favor and, Lord, your power and your will, that thing that would most please thee to transpire. Now, Lord, bless as we try to teach from your word and teach about your word. Give me the utterance to speak these things in Jesus' name. We pray and ask it. Amen. Now, tonight I've written behind me a couple things on the board, which are also on your paper, but tonight we'll look at the sermon and its structure. And the reason I put that up there is to show you and give you a little idea of my idea of some kind of outline for and some kind of order to what I want to say. And that's another reason that I like to put the syllabus out, and I like the book that Gibbs writes on the preacher and his preaching, because he puts it in outline form. And that's so important, because it gives structure, teaches you structure when you want to try to write something. If you want to write a lesson, if you want to write a sermon, and obviously these lessons are about the preacher and his preaching, or the subject. So we're going to look at the sermon and its instruction. I'm going to use the text tonight, 2 Timothy 4:2. We'll look at that, and we'll define, give a definition to the word sermon, and then we'll talk about text, theme, introduction, discussion, and conclusion. And I think one of the things that helped me more than anything as a young preacher was getting with another preacher that knew the Bible, had been through Bible college, and he had gone through at a little bit older age, and he had gotten saved on a street corner after a tour in the Marine Corps, failed marriage and divorce and a whole lot of other things. And he had told me at one time, when I was lost, I simply believe I was probably demon-possessed. Just wild and a drunkard, a biker kind of a guy, a Marine on top of that. And it was just a miracle that he got saved. But he got through Bible school, and I remember him talking about his old life. And I couldn't help tonight a little. Tom was talking about his old life and how he really liked them old rowdy friends he's had. And I got to thinking, I ain't never had any rowdy friends. I got saved at 12 years old. I never really got out in the world. I never got drunk. I never smoked dope. I never took pills. And I used to be called a goody two-shoes. But you know, there's really no such thing as a goody two-shoes. Everybody is a wicked, hell-bent sinner. I don't care who you are. But I never missed the old crowd. That's what I wanted to say. And I was trying to say it as kindly as I could. And first come right into my mind, and it's in Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. I want you to underline this, because if you come from a wicked past and you come from a past, I don't care if you rub shoulders with the muckety mucks, the blue bloods, the people with all the money, the rich and the famous. I don't care. Paul, of all people, was a trained Pharisee, and he hung around with the elite. He hung around when he was lost with that crowd that nobody else hung around with. They were just a little better than anybody else. Watch what he says about it. But what things were gained to me, that'd be his old life, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's how I feel about the old rowdy friends. That's how Brother McDowell thought about the old rowdy crowd. Remember, I recommended a book called The Preacher and His Problems, written by Dr. Ruckman. Read that. He talks about the old rowdy crowd and the old rowdy friends. He was a drummer in a band, a country music band of all places, played all the bars, done all the stuff. And read what he says about that, and God calling him out of a life of that, and trying to get straightened out for God. Some wonderful stuff. But tonight, that's how I feel about the old life and the world. I'm thank the Lord I didn't get into some of that stuff. But here, our text tonight is 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And it is the word of God that we as preachers should preach. If you're a teacher here tonight, it's the word of God that you should teach. I realize that this class is structured in such a way that I'm teaching more about how to preach and teach than I am the word of God. And if you're paying attention, I know you are, Sunday morning Sunday school class in the book of 1 Timothy is a verse-by-verse study. It's put together a little differently, but I still use an outline form. I still try to have some sense. I have some points to what I'm trying to say, and I try to extract them from the Word of God and use the Word of God to compare Scripture with Scripture so that the Holy Spirit has something to teach us with. I don't ever want it just to be talking. Because when I was young, I couldn't get up before anybody and say anything. But once you get comfortable with people and you get comfortable with who you are and what you are, you can get up and talk for hours and not say anything. So our job is to preach the word. And I've written in our paper, number one, we should notice the message preached by the Lord himself. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 5. And let's look at how the Lord put this thing together in Matthew chapter 5. And this is called the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, which talks about the Beatitudes. Luke, I got a syllabus up here. If you'd like to grab one, you can sign into just to make yourself at home. Sorry, I started a little early. I didn't mean to miss you. That's the sign-in sheet there, yeah. It says, and verse 1, and seeing the multitude, he went up. I'm in Matthew 5:5. He went up, and he's getting ready to preach the Sermon on the Mount. So we ought to learn something about the message here, the structure of it in the sermon. We'll define, the sermon and its structure, and we'll define it here in just a moment. Let me make these 4 or 5 points. We'll look at this. And this was not, what I'm giving you right now was not in the Gibbs book. This stuff that I'm drawing from my own personal knowledge and the years in practice to try to put together a sermon and things that I've looked at that have spoken to me. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then here he begins, says he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So when he opened his mouth, he wasn't just talking, he was teaching something. He was putting something out. And could we say it was his word, the word of God? Because he's the Lord, he's the author and finisher of our faith. But I want you to watch how it goes. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Number 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But I want you to notice verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and 11, it all begins with the word blessed. Blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are the poor. Say, what's going on? There's an order to what he's doing and how he's teaching. And the order is so structured that it holds your attention to, okay, I'm starting to get this. I'm seeing a pattern in this. It's like counting. Number 1, number 2, number 3. Okay, we were on 2, so we're going to 3 next because 3 follows 2. There's some kind of order to what we're doing. And the Lord used structure and order when he taught his famous message, the Sermon on the Mount. And that thing has good order. Now, we reading out of the King James Bible, it has chapters and it has verses. And these verses, the writers were keened in enough to the Holy Spirit of God that he get like verse 3, where it starts his sayings, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, there's also an order of sequence. He addresses a certain thing. There's something going on there. He's blessing the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Watch the next one. Blessed are they that mourn. Now he's talking to the mourners, and they're going to be comforted. Now he's talking to the meek. He has an order to this thing, and he goes right on through and follows through this. And all I wanted you to see in Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, that it is structured and it has order. This piece of paper tonight has one Roman numeral. And it has a text, it has an introduction, and it has one Roman numeral, and under that Roman numeral, there's an indent, and it'll have 1, 2, 3, and it'll go down through probably verse 6 points. So I only have one Roman numeral tonight. Say, why did you do that? Because I followed Gibbs And I follow the same kind of order and the same kind of structure. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying sermons in the Bible by the Lord or anybody else have structure. Now, number one, number two, we see that there is order to his outline. The very Bible text shows an order in the verse structure and the word structure. So don't be afraid of some kind of order to your lesson or to your sermon. It should have order. People say, well, I'm just going to get up, open my mouth, and let her fly. You're going to be in trouble because it's hard enough getting up and saying something when you don't know for sure what you're going to say. And some people get good at talking, and they'll just get up and ramble on about anything. And you know, it's hard to hold your attention, and people don't want to listen. What's he saying now? Where's he going now? Why is he on that? We call it chasing rabbits. We call it poor preparation. We call it no study. We call it no praying. And at the end of the day, you haven't put any effort into what you're doing. So we want structure to our message or our lesson. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 11, every passage starts with the word blessed, showing an order to the message with pointed information following each blessing. We just said that, and I wrote that down. Point number four, a study of scriptures, the order of the text, teaches an ordered way to present the message of our Lord. And I think when we would present the message, it shouldn't be just all scattered and thrown out there. It should probably have some order to it because we're preaching to just common folks. And he said the common people heard him gladly. Say, why? He was easy to listen to, and he spoke the word of God with authority. And when he spoke, it made sense, and it had order to it. And they got when they went away, they said, man, he said, blessed are the poor. The other guy said, man, he said, blessed are the people that are mourning. They're going to be comfortable. And that's how a good message should take care of some needs of the people. It's a supernatural book. Should be handled in a supernatural way, or the way the word of God is handled as we view the word of God. Number five, notice Psalms 119. Come over to Psalms 119. We'll just show you some order in scripture. Now, all scripture isn't like this, but a lot of scripture yields itself to an order that teaches us that there's structure when we put together something from the word of God. Did you know that Psalms 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible? You probably knew that. Did you know that Psalms 119 is about the word of God? You probably knew that. If you didn't know that, that's just some background research that you would maybe want to do if you're going to try to preach on the word of God. Psalm 119 would be a good place to go. It's not the only place to go, but let's say we go to Psalms 119 and the mention of the word and the order is found in. And when you get to looking at Psalms 119, let's see how far we got to go before we get the word. Blessed are the undefiled, the way who walk in the law before. And there's a lot of other things going on here, but as a whole, somebody probably have to bail me out here. It's about the word. Here we go. He says in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, but take heed thereunto according to thy word. I don't know if that's the first time the word's mentioned, but there's one. With thy whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments, thy word. Have I hid in mine heart that I might sin against thee? Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With thy lips have I departed all the judgment of thy mouth. He goes on, he goes through a lot more little things there, and then he comes back around to the word. And I can't remember now, but you could do a quick research with a program and find out how many times the word in reference to the word of God is mentioned in Psalms 119. Verse 28, my soul melteth, my heaviness strengtheneth thou me according unto thy word. The word shows up so many times, and why I show you Psalms 119, the fact that that thing shows up, there's order and there's structure to that thing. It's putting a message across and showing us how we might prepare ourselves to get a message across. Not to be redundant, but that's how it works. So let me define it. The definition of a sermon, perhaps the simplest definition, is a sermon is a form of discourse on scripture truth designed to save or edify the hearer. Now, God's going to use his word. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God. He has called the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. A lot of times a preacher can be making a mess out of things, not trying to make a mess out of things. Maybe he's ill-prepared. Maybe he's a little illiterate. Maybe things aren't going well that day. Maybe he's sick or he doesn't feel. I've preached before with 103 fever. Had to hold on the pulpit. Inner ear infection. Didn't know what was wrong. Couldn't hardly see. And marvel at God moving the people. I thought of that first one. I am weak, I am strong. Maybe the flesh need to be crucified. I don't know. But God uses his word. So the better prepared we are to handle or give out the word of God, the easier it is for people to understand what we're trying to say. And I think allows the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives. So if we're scattered, don't make sense, illiterate, one of the best things that's ever happened to the word of God is the Bible on cassette or the Bible on disc. You say, why? You can get the names down. I struggle with the names. When there's a bunch of names, I just avoid that for a text almost. You say, what? Now I can go listen to it, and if I feel God wants me to use a text, I'm hearing somebody with a little more skill than I have, a little more training, enunciate those words or those names especially, and at least I have a running shot at it, and as I study and prepare myself, I will tell myself, okay, it's Eliezer. And not what I was saying before. And I can try to get them right. But the definition of a sermon, though, sermon is a form of discourse on Scripture, as we said. Nehemiah 8:8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, this is Scripture, and it's a good Scripture on how they handled the Word of God when they were before the people. And Nehemiah was before the people, and they were in a bad way because they had been in captivity because of their sin. They were coming back to the land. Ezra preceded Nehemiah and built the temple. Nehemiah came back to build the wall, but he had so many people with him, and he built that wall in 52 days. And in that time, he would gather the people up and preach to the people. And that's where we're going here, was how did he handle that? How did he do that? They didn't have a Bible or anything, but he says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, point number one, they're under room number number one, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Then I've got here in parentheses, or the next thought is, this is preaching. Would that every, now this is a quote from Gibbs, would that every preacher would follow this example, but they don't. You say, well, here's the adage. Read the text, explain the text, and preach the text. And at the end, we're going to talk about the text, the theme in the text, the introduction that you might need when you're trying to deliver a lesson or a message, the discussion or the message of the thing, the points themselves, and then the conclusion, how you draw the thing to a conclusion. So that's where we're headed this evening. But with these thoughts, Gibbs said, this is preaching, that Nehemiah 8:8 thing. Would that every preacher would follow this example. And they don't. You know, preacher will, when I preached, I had text. I take a text. I don't have an overhead projector. Okay. Here's an old message. 2005. I don't know how many years ago that was, but it's a while. It has a title first. And all my messages are like, I said, how'd you learn that, Bruce McDowell? Jack Grigsby taught Bible. He didn't teach what I'm teaching tonight. Bruce McDowell taught me this one-on-one as I traveled with him as a junior evangelist. He said, you need a title for your message. You got to have a title. God had everybody in the Bible has some kind of title, has something going on that informs you of what's going on. So I've got a title. The title of this is Going Forward. Okay, how did you get that? Well, I might not have had the title. I might have had the text first. Because sometimes titles are hard to come up with unless they're topical. If they're topical, like heaven, hell, the blood, okay, that's fine. Now you got to do the research and find you a good text or a couple texts and then expound that and put some points together. You want to get the text, get the theme or title or however you want to call it, then an introduction to it. And then discuss it, get some points about it, dig some material out on, some scripture out on it, and then the conclusion, where you're going with it. Why did you preach it? Why? But here's one I'm just showing you. Going forward, text, Exodus 14, 1 through 16. Subtext, that's if I use the message again and don't need all those verses. I just use Exodus 14, verse 13. And I the verse says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you to this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold you, ye shall hold your peace." Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest unto me, unto me? Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And so I thought, man, God wants us to go forward. As a Christian, he wants us to go forward. As a church, he wants us to go forward. So I got a text, and then I got a theme for the text. We need to go forward. Okay, how do I get this across? What do I say? How do I do this? And that's what this lesson is about, how to put a message together, how to put a lesson together so it makes good sense, has some kind of continuity, holds people's attention. Now, I'm dealing with adults here, okay? If we have children, there's a little bit different approach. I do understand that because they get into flannel graph. Oh, and I have kids and I get the chalk draw. Phew, I draw Mickey Mouse, dogs, cats. See, what do you do with all that? I get them to the cross somehow. It's tough, but it's fun. But here, we don't have that option. So as I develop this in my mind, the Great Commission has told us to go. I'm thinking, okay, the title, I got a theme for the title. Going forward, going forward. Moses was telling people, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. You're getting ready to cross the Red Sea, but whoa, wait a minute. There's an Egyptian army. See, I'm now explaining the text. I'm explaining where I'm at. I got a good storyline. So I said, man, the Egyptian army is behind them. The Red Sea's in front of them. They can't go anymore. They're done. They're toast. Kind of in my introduction. But I'm thinking, oh, okay, there's got to be more to this. I got to get this message across to people. I got to somehow tell them we got to go forward. See, well, where are we going? We'll have to figure that out in the message, but we need to go forward. And my first thought is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So I know God wants us to move. He wants us to go. So is there a message in this text? Surely there is. So in 05, I'm struggling with this, and I'm trying to figure it out. And so I've got, as a missionary, we must go. These are my points, my introductory points. I believe that the church should be going forward. I believe every Christian ought to go forward in their Christian life, so on and so forth. Great motives of great minds, great men, go forward. So I'm coming up with things for, I got a text, I got a theme for my introduction. Now I got to get to the discussion of this thing. How am I going to make this thing gel? How am I going to get a message? How can I make this sermon make sense to these fine folks? So I think, okay, let's look at the man of God and Exodus 14:1. If you're going to go forward, you need some leadership. Moses, the man of God. And I'm not going to give you the whole message, but secondly, then I want you to notice the murmuring and complaining. Now we're beginning to discuss the theme. We're going to try to get people to move here. So we got a leader. It could be the pastor. It could be the missionary. It could be the evangelist. It could be the preacher trying to motivate you to move for God somehow. Okay, this thing's starting to take on a little form. Follow what I'm saying. So I said, but somebody's going to murmur and complain. Can I get this? Well, sure, I can get this in there. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Therefore hast thou dwelt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt. And you say, what were they doing? They were murmuring and complaining. And the children of Israel are known for their murmuring and complaining. Guess what? People are known for their murmuring and complaining too. Say, I'm not going anywhere. I like my fish, my garlics, and you can see how the thing begins to unfold through the discussion of it, okay? And that's Roman numeral number 2. Roman numeral number 1 was see the man of God, see the master, see Moses, see the leader. Number 2, see the murmurers. Number 3, see the big message. And the message was from God, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Okay, that opens a whole other door. Where am I going with this? Well, if there's somebody lost in that audience that I'm speaking to, maybe I can get them to make a move for Christ, move forward, take God, get saved, can see kind of how the message is developing. And so I said, see the message, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Number four, see the movement. There was movement. God, and I'm not going to go through, see the miracle, see the mistakes, see the memorial. They crossed over, and that thing was that Red Sea miracle. David was talking about it 500 years after it happened. It's 5,000 years since then, and we're still talking about it. It's a memorial. Listen, if you get saved today and you come forward, you see how the message is working? If you come forward, you say, does all your message do that? No, but that they have an order like that. Every message has an order like that. His name is Wonderful. Another message. 1994. Okay, I just got some thrown in here so we could go over this tonight. So it has a text just like the other one, just like the syllabus you have has a text. My text was Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. I read the text, and I'm going to use verse 6 for the subject or the theme of my sermon. And I've titled it, His Name is Wonderful. Let me show you how I got the title. I was reading the Bible, and this thing jumps out at me. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And then it's Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I could have preached on every one of those, but I stopped with Wonderful. Oh, wow, His name is Wonderful. Well, that'd be a good title for a message. So I'm thinking, the Lord's working on me. Yeah, just stop with that. You're not bright enough to develop this, you know, Lord talking with me. I'm just sharing with you how you put a message together. So I've got 7 or 8 introductory points. There are 256 names given. A little research I've done on my own for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because he was so infinitely, I knew that word back then, beyond all that any one name could express, that he has many names, one of my thoughts. But the name Wonderful is what we want to consider. That's the theme. That's the subject. And then he says, people have long been given a name that describes their characters. What are you doing? I'm introducing what I want to preach about. Then I go into this thing, and the nickname is closer to the real person's name than his name. But his name, then I go back to this, his name is called Wonderful, and the word Wonderful means something beyond the ordinary. And then I that's my introduction. And then I have 1, 2, 3, 4... I have 7 points. Wow, that was a long message. 7 points. I start out, why was his name called Wonderful? Well, number one, his birth was wonderful. Oh, man, I dig out some verses on that. Just talk about that about 3 minutes. His life was wonderful. Get a couple verses on that. When he was learning, when he was in the temple, it was. And it was unusual. His teaching was wonderful. It was beyond the ordinary. You see what I'm saying? His teaching was wonderful. Nobody taught like the Lord. You see how I'm developing the message? And then his prophecy was wonderful. His death was wonderful. He was wonderful in his resurrection. Wow, that's going to preach, man. I mean, his death was wonderful. Nobody died like the Lord. No wonder they call him wonderful. You see kind of how the message goes and when he ended up, he is wonderful as a Savior to me. He can be wonderful to you today. So I'm summing it up. I'm giving the conclusion. That's kind of how they go. Now, I'm just sharing these with you because people say, how do you put a message together? What should they look like? Hoosier Hills Baptist. Okay, here's a recent one, 2018, 10-6-18. It's called The Church. I preached this at Todd's. It's got a text just like all the rest of them. It's on the church, and it's got about 7 or 8 points. It's put together the same way, called before the foundation of the world, called out redemption, called to sanctification, called to identification. You can tell I'm much smarter now, you know, it really makes sense. Called under revelation, called with unification. You say, where'd you get that? I probably stole that from somebody, I don't know. Here's one called the eye test. I'm just sharing with you. You think, how do you get these? Number one, you're reading the scripture every day. You're listening to the word of God every day. And something triggers. That's why I said develop a homiletical mind. What is that? That's a mind that's going to prepare a lesson or a message. And a lot of people don't develop their mind or allow their mind to develop that way. So as you read the scriptures, you remember when you were said, when you read the scripture in the Old Testament, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Look for Jesus in every verse. Well, a preacher or a teacher is always looking for something they can teach, something that'll stand out, something that they can help someone else with. And it's always going to be the bottom line, winning somebody else to the Lord Jesus Christ or feeding the sheep, John chapter 21. So here's one on the eye test. It's taken out of Ephesians 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is that hope of his calling. So there's my text, and my subject is our eyes enlightened. So we're going to take an eye test here. And so I got the introduction. I quote somebody. C.S. Lewis once claimed, a little research, a little study to get the introduction. I believe in Christ. I believe in Christ just as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I can see it, but because through it I can see everything else. That was a quote. And I thought, that's pretty good. And I don't see 2020 very good, but that helped. That's my introduction to get people prepared. Then my points, Roman numerals, 1, 2, 3, 4 with a couple verses of scripture with each one. And the first point, enlighten eyes to know God better. Number 2, enlighten eyes for his calling. Number 3, enlighten eyes for the riches of his inheritance. All the verses, all found in Ephesians 2. And then 4, enlightened eyes for the greatness of his power. You say, what is that? That's order and structure to a lesson or a message that you're going to try to get across. Now notice, I haven't factored in any praying here. I haven't factored in God needs to get in this. You can put together words. You can put together an outline. That's just the mechanics of it. But you need to learn how to do that if you're going to be a good teacher, if you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to put out material, if you're going to know how it works or how it should work. Now you're going to go home and you think, man, I'm going to have a homiletical mind. You're going to be looking at everybody else says, man, they ain't got no homiletical mind. They're just up there flaying the air. You're right. And that's what a lot of folks do. Flay the air. Doesn't make any sense. Let me go back to the syllabus and stay on course here. I'm watching the clock. Anyway, these are just messages. I save every message. We'll cover this somewhere along the line. Save everything you write down, especially if you're a preacher or teacher. Make some kind of, I have a notebook. And I've always used a handwritten. This is about my third or fourth one since 1975. It's dedicated solely to what I do, a record book. And you can't see this very well, but you can see it a little. You're not too far away. It has two lines drawn right down through the center of the page. It's lined, spiral spring notebook. And to the left, I write where I'm at, Tree of Life Baptist Church. In the center column, I write the date, 10/7/18, and I put AM. And then over here is the title of the message, The Called Church. Remember, I just read you that. That's why it's in my, and I put an asterisk by it if it's a new message. If it's an old message and I got it out of a book, not the 94 book, because I'm looking for some topic and I had work done on it already, I'll put the number 94 there. Say, why do you do that? Number one, it shows order and you're going to keep a record of what you do. You can do it on a computer. I would say today, do it on a laptop and save it. Always keep it. That way, 10 years down the road, you know what you preach, where you preach, and what happened. I'll write over to the side, okay? I've got here, Tree of Life Baptist Church. I preach 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and it's pretty redundant. It repeats itself, but man, that's been a lifesaver over the years. Say, who taught you that? Bruce McDowell taught me that. He learned that in sermon preparation and how to prepare a message and how to take care of what you've prepared. It's a journal. I live by that thing. I take them with me. Say, why? Man, I'm brain dead a lot of times. I don't remember what I preach where. At least this eliminates me repeating myself so much, if at all, and I have to study new stuff. Or I have the luxury of getting that message out, reworking that message the way the Lord might have me spin it or use it this time, and then you work on it some more. So if the Lord's giving it to you and you're putting it together and you are praying, you're trying to get something out of it, now you can put a little more effort into it. Now, Brian McBride, he's an evangelist, as I, but he preaches some of his message 20 and 25 times, he's told us. Say, wow, he must have memorized. Yeah, that's what happens. A pastor doesn't get that luxury. He needs to study all the time, all the time, all the time, come up with new stuff. So he has to have a homiletical mind. He has to have a mind that can outline. He has to train himself, discipline himself to study the Word of God. It has to come in, come in, come in. So you see a lot of pastors take a book and they'll preach their way through a book. Why? It keeps them fresh. Let's them go verse by verse. And they can cover everything that the book is covering. And somebody can't say, oh, you're just picking on me. You preached on women. And you know, that's just where we're at in John chapter 6. You know, I can't help it, you know. And then Wednesday, that might be Sunday morning. Sunday night, he might be in the book of Revelations, and he's preaching his way through Revelations. Sunday school, he might be in the book of Psalms, teaching his way through Psalms. So he has some order to his life and some structure. He's not getting upset at him. Man, I don't know what I'm going to preach today, but I don't know where I'm at. You know, you won't. You'll be more confused than a termite in a yo-yo, we say. You know where you're at. But if you know what you're doing, that's why the quarterly come along for the Southern Baptist Church. It's so weak and watered down, it doesn't work. Doesn't work well, and it's made lazy people out of people that are supposed to be studying the Word of God, putting it together and putting out the Word of God. So study aids are good. They're helpful, but that material's pretty weak. Anyway, through here, I keep records of who gets saved, when they get saved, if anybody got saved. I even record, I drove home, I record what the offering was. I've got it all wrote down right there. Say, what was the offering? None of your business. Wasn't much. I was at Todd's, and I'm dead. You plugged in for a whole week. You owe me money. It's never much, by the way. It's not a lot. If you think you're going to get rich preaching or traveling, you better get a job. Amen. It's not going to happen. Or singing. All right, I was down about verse 3 in Roman number chapter 2. It is upon scriptural truth contained in the Bible. Well, let me back up there, number 2. In 1 Corinthians 14:9, so likewise ye accept ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I realize there's some tongues there, but still, it's the holy word of God, and the context might be literally tongues there, and speaking in tongues or an unknown tongue, and he's telling them, you know, you can't do this if you can't understand what you're saying. Anytime you get up before anybody and teach, speak, preach, or whatever you're doing, the last thing you want to be said is, what did he say? He didn't make any sense. He was on this a while, and he was on that a while, and what? Good teaching, good preaching leads people to some kind of conclusion or some kind of decision. Text, theme, introduction, discussion, or the meat, the body of it, and conclusion. I didn't get through everything because it's just old messages to me. So, but I want you to know that how they're structured, and it gets redundant. You do it over and over again. It's like a pull down in a computer almost. So thirdly, it is upon scriptural truth contained in the Bible. That's what a sermon is supposed to be compiled of. And when we look at 1 Corinthians 15:1-5, it's good to remember that the preacher has not been sent to reconstruct society, and a lot of times it get off on some crazy path, but to regenerate it. And we're in the business of saving souls, and this can only be accomplished through the preaching of the living word of God. That's a quote from Gibbs. And then I've got C, 1 Corinthians 1:21-24. Many a preacher has been turned aside from his God-given commission to preach the gospel and teach the word in order to catch the eyes and tickle the ears of intellectual worldlings. Jeremiah 23:28 is appropriate in this connection. And I think I've gotten it written down if you turn the paper over here. God declares the prophet that had, this is the scripture, Jeremiah 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? So you see what the Lord thinks about some of this stuff people call preaching. When you deviate from the word of God, the structure of the word of God, the lesson and message of the word of God, and get too far off the beaten path, he says, what is the chaff to the wheat? We need the wheat. We don't need the chaff. And a lot of preaching is just that. And so the only remedy for this poor, sin-blasted, I'm quoting Gibbs here, Satan-blinded, proud, self-sufficient, and pleasure-loving world is the gospel of God, preached by a man of God in the power of the Spirit of God as he is constrained by the love of God. Such a preacher will not lack for an audience, for there is nothing so attractive as the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Christ's words are still true. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. Gibbs, that's a quote. Say, what's wrong with some preaching? It's not lifting the Lord up. It's not lifting the Word of God up. It's lifting the man up. or it borderlines on, it's not preaching, it's entertainment. Or it's, the preacher was talking about it tonight, a lot of churches across the land, and ours included. I'm going to say, look around, who came tonight? All the singing crowd, and the crowd was here this morning. Just a faithful few came tonight. And could you notice a downness in the spirit of the church? Nobody sang a special. Where's all the music? Where's all the hype? You got to watch that stuff, because it's not, just because we do it doesn't mean it's always of God. I've never been in a church like this before ever in my life. I'm here because God sent me here. I'm not in agreement with everything. And I hope I'm at liberty to say that tonight with everything that goes on, because I think it leans toward worldliness and carnality and not full-fledged, spirit-filled Christianity. The pastor knows. He said, well, can you come and work with me anyway? I said, yeah, but I don't agree with all the junk. I was taught all my life and believe this yet. No church is responsible for my social activity. They're not there to entertain me. They're there to preach to me and teach to me and challenge me with the Word of God to get somebody saved or somebody excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, not about the things of the world. So I'm in opposition to a lot of that. Other scriptures on preaching, Ephesians 3, I'm on the last page, 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, and I give some reference there, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, we might read that, Acts 20, 27. I have been commissioned by the Lord to feed his sheep and not to amuse the goats. This is a quote from Gibbs. The business of the preacher is not to amuse an audience, but to cause it to muse. We should muse and wonder of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. It's the preaching of the Word that God chose. And we're talking about, I'm not preaching tonight. I'm not really teaching the Word of God. I'm teaching about preaching. And I think it's very important, especially in a class like this, that we know about preaching and teaching what it's supposed to do. Sermon treatment, number 5, the last page. Scripture truth is closely examined in relation to its context, the passage is carefully analyzed, the real meaning of its words explained, its truth illustrated, and the lesson applied in a logical, intelligent, and edifying manner. All this necessitates close and connected study, an orderly arrangement of the material, and a clear presentation of the address. That's Gibbs. He's got three terms: rhetoric, grammar, and logic. In other words, watch what you say. Get your grammar right. And I'm not an English scholar by no means. I do better today than I did 10, 15, 20 years ago. And then it ought to be logical. And when I say logical, I mean logical to the Scripture and the Word of God, as which I believe this man did. Sixthly, sermon structure, text, theme, introduction, discussion, and conclusion. Now, we'll have to break that point down a little bit more, because in the text, the theme, the introduction, the discussion, and the conclusion, we can broaden that lesson a little bit, because in that thing, I think we understand text well enough. I think we understand the theme, or then we might want an introductory statement, which would go along with the theme, or in the introduction, and then the discussion, the meat of the message. Somewhere in there, we need an illustration or two, or some people say an illustration with every point. Now, you got to watch it. If you got a 7-point message and you want to preach 30 minutes, you're not going to get it done in 10, and you have an illustration for every point, too much. Watch or listen to good preachers, somebody like Brian McBride, or some of these old timers, or some of these guys that have the ability to preach. It's a God-given gift, and I believe that from my heart. And they will know how to use an illustration. An illustration always has to be truthful. And the best illustration you can use is a biblical illustration. When you get out of the biblical realm, you're going to storytelling. And sometimes storytelling gets fabricated and blown out of proportion, and now you wonder why the Lord didn't bless what you said. You've been telling a lie. You got to watch the illustration. So we'll work more on where the illustrations go, how we use those things, so on and so forth. So basically, you got a basic lesson on the sermon and its structure tonight. And that would work with any lesson that you want to put together, or however you want to put it together. And I know we're out of time, but let me erase that. And let me just go from the top of our head. We'll pick a subject. And let's pick the subject hell. Okay, there's our subject. And this will be topical. Now we need a text. Okay, how would I get a text? Well, you get a concordance and look the word hell up and find out where the word hell is found in the Bible. And in the King James Bible, it's mentioned 53 times by the Lord himself. So let's say we successfully find our text in the book of Matthew. I don't know what it would be. I'll put a question mark there because I'm not that good. Now, we want to say something about hell. We're putting together a lesson or a message. Well, I've got the text. Now I need an introduction. We might say, well, the Lord spoke on hell 53 times. Introduction. Okay, now we need the meat of the message. 1, 2, 3. Let's go 4 points. Well, hell could be in a particular, somebody spell it for me, particular place. It can be in a, let's see, help me out. This is how I would make an outline, simple, quick, and you need to learn how to do it quick so you can put, we say it's an outline that we can put some meat on, and that's how we're going to finish off. So it's a particular place. Let's say it's a prepared place. That's P-L-A-C-E. Particular place, prepared place. Help me now. Are you thinking along those lines? So if it's a particular place, it's a prepared place, what else could we say? Use a P. You don't have to. That's alliteration. But it helps people remember what you say. Particular. There you go. And that would be a good point for the last point. Permanent. Okay, we need a number 3 point. Particular place, prepared place. Painful. Good. You guys are catching on. Okay, and you can find scripture for every one of those. And if somebody gives you 10 minutes to preach, figure it out. You got to take a text. You got to read the text. 1 minute. You got to give an introduction. 1 minute. No jokes. No laughing. No talking about the dog. You don't have time. So now we've got 1, 2, 2 minutes here. 3, 4. 2 minutes here. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You're done. That's a 10-minute sermon. And you have structure. You have a topic. What did I say? We want sermon structure, text, theme, introduction, discussion, conclusion. And it's going to be real hard to get any illustrations in there. You might say, I remember a preacher preaching on hell one time, and man, I knew I was going there, so I got saved. How about you? It's a permanent place. Okay, you got 4 points. Okay, that's what the lesson's about tonight, how to prepare a lesson, how to construct an outline for a sermon. So I want it to be simple enough we can grab it. Now, there's all kinds of different kinds of sermons which we'll cover in another lesson. And there's illustrations that the sermons need, so on and so forth. We'll cover that another. In other words, we'll grow this thing a little bit another time. But these things, now, my thinking here, people have asked, this is lesson number 7 in this study. There'll probably be at least 10 lessons in this study. I was trying to get it done before the holidays, but I've been gone a little bit. And if we can, we had the first test at 4 or 5 lessons. We'll have the next one at the next 5 lessons. And then we'll have 2 tests and maybe a general test at the end, which will be a summation of all true and false or something pretty simple. So that you can say, I've got 10 hours or 10 lessons, 10 hours in the study of homiletics. And we'll write that on a certificate. And I've passed this course. And that will be laid up someplace to your account by yourself or in our computers or in our records. And that way, as we proceed through this thing, in a couple years, you'll have all these things together, or you should leave here and go someplace else. Oh, I've got 10 hours on homiletics, and Brother Phil signed this, said I did it, and blah, 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 I was there. So you'll have it to your account and to your record. And anybody, any good church anywhere probably recognize the teaching, especially if it's from the textbook by Gibbs, Alfred Gibbs. So that's what every school uses, and it's pretty good. Okay, I'm going to quit. We're out of time. If you have a question or comment, you can write that down and get with me after the class or another time. So let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the chance to teach. Thank you for your word and your folks. Help us, Lord, to learn about you and learn about message preparation, lesson preparation, that it might go furtherance of your work and your love. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen. Good night, and God bless you.